as we turn to God's word, let's ask him for help in understanding this passage. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. And we just ask that we'd learn more about him. That we'd learn more of who he is, of the mercy, of the love he gives us. Jesus' name. Amen. Paul Tovey is a British volunteer who makes constant trips to the Ukraine. He works in Kiev and Ternopil that are under Ukraine control. To alleviate some of the trouble that the war has caused the people there. But he was contacted by his bank about transactions. He had to point out to them that Ukraine's not a banned country. But they still asked for details on his transactions, as some of Ukraine is under Russian control and Russia is a banned country because of the war in Ukraine that causes the destruction, the devastation that Paul Tovey's trying to help undo, support those affected by. Initially, they accepted his information, and then, just 3 months later, they decided to close all his accounts and end his card. They offered no justification for this. But it seems Paul Tovey was picked because of his volunteer work. He's determined to continue despite suffering for it. He'll seek a new bank that will accept his Ukraine transactions, however hard that is to find. And in Acts today, we see Paul facing a future that's likely to bring even more serious persecution. And not opting out, not staying with his friends, but going ahead into this because of Jesus. Despite the prospect of prison, of hardships, Paul's just come from a situation in Ephesus where there were riots as the Christians had done so well. And he chose to leave as his presence would cause more unrest for the Christians there. He sent for the disciples there, encouraged them, as we read at the start of chapter 20, and left for Macedonia, where he travelled around, encouraging people to live in Jesus. He then went on to Greece. He was there for 3 months and was going to go on to Syria when he found the Jews plotting against him. So he decided to go back to Macedonia instead. Here, Paul takes guidance from the practical events of life. And we find he was accompanied by several hours. Others possibly bringing a collection to Jerusalem for the famine that was previously predicted in Acts 11 and is spoken of in 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks of how committed the churches in Macedonia words contributing. Anyway, these men go on ahead. But Paul, and we can see from the text, as Luke uses we here, that Luke is also with him, and probably some others, sailed from Philippi, joining all the others at Troas, staying there for 7 days. And they come together to share in the Lord's Supper. And first, Paul spoke to them. And he really spoke, stretching to midnight, and one of them was tired. Now, while falling asleep in sermons isn't a good thing, we should be enthused by God's word, wanting to know more of it, have it impact our lives. Normally, dropping off to sleep once does not matter that much. But here, it does. Eutychus falls out of the window, down 3 stories. And they think he must have died. Here, falling off to sleep risks death. And Paul has to go down, throw himself on the Eutychus, reminding people of Elisha and Elijah in 1 and 2 Kings, bringing people back from the dead, as they acted sinfully. It also reminds us of Jesus raising people from the dead. But that is what Paul does. Eutychus returns to life. Now, you might think at this stage that this would be a warning to Paul not to go on too long. In fact, there's a preaching book called Saving Eutychus, talking about how to preach clearly and not for too long to avoid boring people. Yet, while this is important, before you start thinking about asking for shorter sermons, let's see what Paul does next. Well, first, you might think he's learnt from this, as he moves to breaking bread, that is communion or the Lord's Supper, sharing in Christ together, as we read in verse 11. But if we look carefully, that's not how verse 11 finishes. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. For those who thought the lesson for Paul and other preachers of Eutychus is he talked too long, no, absolutely not. In fact, he went on for another few hours until daybreak. I think the longest sermon I've sat through was in Nepalese for about 3 hours with some translation. I found that difficult for obvious reasons. But the actual lesson for all of us here is Paul's enthusiasm for God's word. How those at Troas wanted to hear it. Not to hear some short message, but to hear Jesus explained, to understand God's word, how God speaks of Jesus, and live out of it. Because that's where salvation comes from God's living word. Going off to sleep rather than getting into scripture on a regular basis is dangerous if we don't hear and respond to God's word, to Jesus in our lives. We risk death. Paul was not just speaking. He was communicating God's word. He was speaking about Jesus, about what God's word says. And if he was speaking over several hours, he was not focused on a single message, one big idea, but simply enabling people to understand the grace that Jesus brings and how it impacts our lives, how God's word speaks of Jesus, the implications for our lives, how we are to live, looking forward to Jesus' return. We should be excited about what God's word says, about what God has done for us, what God has to say to us today to bring life, so we can respond to him as he speaks into our lives, speaks into our difficulties, our relationships, or even just understanding his love, his mercy, the grace he gives us through Jesus. Just understanding that more and more. Eutychus coming back to life, and this is an eyewitness account, Eutychus should be dead, but comes back to life as Paul lies on him, emphasizes how God brings life, how he raises the dead. Paul's probably said that this may be the last time that they see him. Certainly he says that to other churches. But they're comforted because in Eutychus they see the resurrection of the dead, how God brings life, how they can look forward to seeing Paul with Jesus in eternity. Just as we can and should in our lives look forward to the new heavens and new earth living with Jesus. God both grants us life now and provides for us now, but also gives us hope for eternity with him. Paul goes on by ship, comes to Miletus, wants to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost, and therefore seeks to avoid any trouble in Ephesus, where probably he feels like he's a marked man, like a criminal on the FBI wanted list. The Jews have it in for him and have spread word, describing him accurately. So anywhere he goes, and especially where he's known, he'll face trouble. So he avoids Ephesus, where to the non-Christians, the worshippers of Artemis, he has a record of behaviour they consider criminal. Admittedly, it's simply because it hurts their back pockets, the money they bring in, because they lose people to sell temple artifacts to. But they consider that criminal, as they're interested in the now in this world, and not the God of the universe, the God that saves, the eternity that he offers. So to avoid these people, Paul calls the elders from Ephesus to him, the people who shepherd their congregation, so he can address them. And then points out his conduct among them, how he lived among them, not seeking remuneration from them, not grasping after monetary gain, but working for a living as a tent maker while preaching publicly. Also sharing with them, going from one house to another, so they knew the good news of Jesus and could share it. Pointing them to the gospel message. Verse 21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Now, this speaks firstly, of repentance towards God. That's literally how the Greeks translated in other editions like the English Standard Version and the King James Version. The repentance is changing our mind about God, putting him at the center of our lives, in the light of him sending Jesus to save us. We have to acknowledge who God really is, the sovereign creator of the universe, who loves us so much that he sent his son to die that we might live. And we are to respond by putting our faith, our trust in Jesus. That's the centerpiece of Paul's faith, of the message he preaches, of his life. That's what he wants the elders to proclaim and shepherd people, because that message is worth everything. It's the choice between eternal life and eternal death. And Paul's more than comfortable that it may cost him his life now. Verse 22 reads, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my worth, my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. For Paul, the gospel's everything. The good news of the grace that Jesus brings, the good news that Jesus brings of forgiveness of sins, that Jesus died for all the times we go our own way, all the times we forget, we ignore or reject God, all the times we act out of pride, greed or selfishness, which all of us do at times if we're honest. I do it, you do it, and Jesus died taking the punishment that's rightfully ours so that we might be members of his kingdom, appear before God clothed in his righteousness. Of course, if we believe in him, we have to live out of it. Live out of the values of his kingdom, out of the love and mercy that God expresses to us through Jesus, the grace God gives us through Jesus. And that's the challenge Paul expresses to them. After first pointing out his own conduct, that he's put no barrier in their way, that he's declared the whole will of God, he's innocent of their blood. This is someone who's committed murder in the past. He murdered Stephen. He was the ringleader, but he declares himself innocent of anything because he preached the full message, speaking of God bringing the Gentiles into his kingdom. That's what offended the Jews. He preached that Jesus was there to do this, risking death, risking persecution. And then he challenges the elders in verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. This is a challenge for the elders in our congregation to live out as Paul has, that they're looking over those God considers worth enough to shed Jesus' blood, encouraging them in their faith, encouraging the church of God in Jesus. But the same challenge is also there for each one of us. We were bought at an enormous price. We need to respond, to encourage others to do so as well, to be prepared to pay a cost for this, as what we gain in Jesus is worth so much more. Paul's clear to expect people to come among them as wolves, people who seek personal gain, are in it for themselves. And sadly, we see that Paul's right. We see this in our world. Pastors who are asked funding for an expensive watch or even a fourth jet. Pastors who abuse, even sexually, members of their congregation. We've seen this in Australia, as the Royal Commission found, and churches are making retribution for, as we should. But Paul anticipates all this. In verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. We should expect wolves in the church, people distorting the truth, who are not prepared to pay the cost. Because that's what we're told in Scripture. But there's a real contrast to this. There's a real contrast in Paul's behavior. Verse 31 continued. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Paul says how he lived among them, working with his own hands, not taking payment for his work, so they might hear the gospel freely, come to Jesus freely. He gave rather than received. But all this was so that they'd know God's grace through his word that's able to bring them into an inheritance as they're sanctified by the blood of Jesus. And when Paul had said this, they prayed together. This wasn't just Paul praying, but the elders as well. They were upset. They would not see Paul again. But Paul's going on to face suffering, even death. And we ought to remember, this is not just Paul. Other Christians have done this. We can think of Paul and Peter and the other disciples. But Polycarp, who was eaten by lions in Rome, who no one wanted to kill, but would not deny his faith, of the many martyrs in the early church, of the reformers of Cranmer, Ridley, Latimer, Ongman, who lost their lives, and today's pastors like Mehdi Divish in Iran, of many others in India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, many other countries, that risked their lives to bring the good news of Jesus to those who have not heard. And Paul's commitment to this should challenge us. Agabus, the prophet who predicted the famine, says how Paul will be bound because of the gospel when he goes to Jerusalem. This seems to be so the believers and Paul know what's ahead, so they'll not be discouraged when it happens, but see it as God's will. And the people suggest to Paul to avoid this. His response in 21 verse 13. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. It should challenge us. Paul's committed enough to die for Jesus. How much has the good news of Jesus dying that we might live seeped into our lives, our actions? Are we prepared to live representing him, even when it's hard, even when it costs? Are we prepared to stand for the mercy and love of Christ, helping the weak and giving from our lives for his kingdom? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus lived among us, that he died for us, giving up his life to buy ours, that we're bought by him. Help us to live out of this so that others would know that you are Lord, that others would know of the grace of the forgiveness that Jesus brings. Others would know you and love you. Jesus' name. Amen.